Remember I told you a few weeks ago that I was going to always assume you were smiling behind your mask? So this morning we're taking a detour out of Mark. Anybody know why we would not preach out of Mark the next three Sundays? Because Mark doesn't touch on the birth of Jesus. It's not in there. It's in Matthew, and it's in Luke, and it's referred to in John, although not the way we're used to hearing it, but it's not in Mark. So this morning we're going to look again at Luke, and I hope that I can impart to you the message that the Lord has encouraged me with over the last week as I was preparing for this. So we're going to read Luke chapter 2, from verses 8 to 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. One of the lessons that God has been teaching me over the years, and I have shared it with you before, is the concept that life is hard and God is good. And this past year has probably been one of the hardest Connie and I have been through for a number of reasons. Seemed like we would just start to get over one blow from one direction, and another one would come from a different direction. Some of you know more than others, but it's been a bit of a hard year. And sometimes it can be really hard to remember that God is good in the midst of that hardship. Many, many people have struggled over the years with this concept: if God is good, then why is there so much anguish and turmoil and trials in my life? And Christians probably struggle with that as much as non-Christians do. If God is good, why isn't life better? I can only remember one time in my 30-some years of ministry that a person came to me and said, "Something's wrong." I said, "Okay, what's the matter?" He said, "Everything in my life is perfect. It's exactly the way I'd want it to be." I said, "Don't worry, it'll change." He said, "Is there something wrong? You know, is God just getting me ready for a fall?" And I said, "No." I said, "God is good." And all through our lives, He brings good things into our lives. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing. And so God is always good, no matter what's going on in our lives. One of the verses that I have pondered some is in the Lord's Prayer. We ask the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I always took that as, "Lord, don't let me fall into temptation, and protect me from those who are evil, protect me from him who is evil, protect me from all the evil that's out there." And then He opened my eyes to the fact that it's probably even more important that I trust Him and ask Him to keep me from committing evil. And lest you wonder, I'm very capable of committing evil, and so are you. We're all human. Humans are very capable of committing evil deeds. We might not look at all of them as evil, but if they're not pure and holy and righteous and godly, then technically they're evil. And so, again, I've been working through this again this year, this whole concept of God is good and life is hard. And what I have held on to, and as I look back over this year, and thankfully it's almost done, there's a new one coming, and we will trust the Lord that we'll get a little more of what we'd like, a little less of what we wouldn't like. But as I look back over the year, the one thing that I can say that has always been there through the whole year is peace. And so this morning, that's what I would like to look at with you, to share with you, this truth of God's provision of peace. And so let's look back at this again. The shepherds see an angel and they're afraid. And the angel's immediate response is the same as Jesus' response to the disciples every time they were afraid when Jesus showed up. And the response has always been, don't be afraid. Throughout Scripture, we're taught to fear God. And yet God and His servants are always saying to us, don't be afraid. And so obviously the two are not the same. And I have shared this before, probably here, although I don't remember for sure. But we're not to be afraid of God. And the concept of that type of fear is, I want to run and hide. And God's always drawing us towards Himself, never trying to drive us away. And so the fear that He wants us to have is the kind of fear that draws us to Him because He is awesome. And I'm very careful in my use of the word awesome. I still fall sometimes and use it where it isn't appropriate, but I'm convinced the only place that that word really fits is in relation to God. I'm convinced the only awesome thing that exists is not a thing, it's a person, and it's God. And so every now and again I slip because there's lots around me who use the word awesome for a nice piece of toast or a nice casserole or a nice whatever. Doesn't fit there. Awe is something that just causes us to drop our jaw and stop and say, wow. And that's the kind of fear that God wants us to have. The kind of fear that says, Lord, You are so much bigger than me, so much better than me. I don't deserve to be here, but I am so thankful that because of the blood of Jesus, I belong. That's the kind of fear that God wants us to have. And so the angel's response to the shepherds when they're afraid is, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And my goal this morning is just to help us to stop and reflect on a truth that we all know, but maybe we don't know it as fully as we could. And it would be more helpful to know it better. So, God sends good tidings of great joy, which will be to, my Bible says, all people. Does yours say anything different? Hopefully you're following along and making sure I'm not pulling your legs and saying untruths here, right? Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And the point I'd like to draw out of this is God sent His good tidings, His great joy, and His peace to all people. Did all people accept it? No. And so when we lack those things of the awareness of God's goodness and experiencing God's joy and God's peace, we lack it because we are not receiving it, not because He isn't wanting to give it. And again, I'm not saying that to point fingers, to cause, or you know, to try to cause us to feel guilty. What I'm saying is, if we're not experiencing these things, then we need to turn to God and say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Because all things come to those who will trust Jesus, will trust God, right? Okay, so now we're going to look at this glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. There's two different readings here that I did run across. But again, it really just reemphasizes that fact that God favors those who will come to Him and trust Him. So He offers His peace, His joy, His love to all people. But it's only effective for those that say, yes, Lord, I will receive it. So I want to take us through a number of scriptures, and I encourage you not to try to keep up because you'll get totally lost and you'll miss everything that I say. So just feel free to listen to what I'm going to read to you. And then if you want to write the passages down and go look at them later, that would be fantastic, because then you'll get that much more out of this. So the same place, so you could probably follow this one along. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, Zechariah is prophesying. God has opened his mouth now. John the Baptist has been born. He has called him John like the angel told him to. And so this is Zechariah's prophecy. And prophecy is simply speaking forth the word of God, whether it's me preaching here or whether it's one of these prophets speaking forth as well. That's what prophecy is. It's speaking forth the word of God. And so this is Zechariah prophesying, and he says, "And you, child," speaking to John the Baptist, his newborn son, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And listen to how he's going to prepare his ways. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace." To me, that just is amazing. Here's Zechariah prophesying to John the Baptist about Jesus, who we're going to see shortly, is called the Prince of Peace. And Zechariah is saying, "John, this is what you're going to do. You're going to precede Jesus, who is going to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you follow Jesus, you can't help but end up in peace." Isn't that amazing? Before Jesus began his ministry, Zechariah was already pointing that out. Isaiah is a book that's mostly warning of the disaster that's coming to Israel. And if you want to see the heart of God, I think Isaiah is one of the great places to find it. Because in the midst of all of this disaster, this calamity, this horrendous judgment that is coming on the nation of Israel, God puts in pockets of light and hope. And so we see some of these every year around Christmas time. The first one is in Isaiah 7, where he says, "Emmanuel, God with us, is coming, and he'll be born of a virgin." That was spoken to Ahaz, the king at the time, who didn't have a whole lot of use for God, but God had use for him, and God had hope for him. And so this was spoken to Ahaz. And then in Isaiah chapter 8, we read this. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Now this is God speaking to Isaiah, and so Isaiah is recording for us what God spoke to him. "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." So in the midst of this disaster that Isaiah is predicting is coming to Israel, God is saying to Isaiah, don't do what the rest of the nation is going to do and become afraid of the Babylonians who are coming. He's saying, you keep your fear and your focus on me. Now, Isaiah tells the nation of Israel that over and over and over again, but in the midst of this, God is now speaking specifically to Isaiah, and he's saying, now you, Isaiah, listen to me, because they aren't. And he says, "Don't be afraid of their threats, neither Babylon nor the Israelites. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow," or consider holy, "let him be your fear, the one you respect and are in awe of, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary." That blows my mind. Don't be afraid of all of that out there. You keep your eyes on God, you fear God, and he will be a sanctuary. In other words, he will give you peace in the midst of disaster. There was a contest one time. A number of artists were asked to paint a picture depicting peace. And I don't remember all of the other pictures that were drawn. There were many painted or drawn that were very good. But the one that won the contest was a picture of a cliff and a raging storm. And people would look at that and say, why did that win a contest that was depicting peace? But if you look closely, in the midst of this huge turmoil of storm and wind and rain, in a little cleft in the cliff, there was a bird's nest. And in that bird's nest was a mama bird with some babies. And they were sitting there at peace in the midst of the storm. That won the contest, but it also stuck in my mind, obviously, because it's such a picture of life. In the midst of all of the turmoil that goes on around us, in the midst of this hard life, God offers us peace. And so here he's saying, I will be a sanctuary to you if you hallow me and let me be your fear and let me be your dread, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Now, Jesus quotes this passage. He was a rock of stumbling and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he quotes that to the Pharisees, saying, I'm him. I'm the one that Isaiah prophesied was coming. And they missed it back then, and you're missing it now. And so, here's the contrast. If we look to God, if we trust Him, if we fear Him, He's a sanctuary to us. He gives us peace in the midst of the turmoil. If we don't look to God, if we don't fear God, then we need to fear everything else, because God is not going to force His peace and His joy and His love upon us. Then he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And again, as we read through Isaiah, but also as we look at the history of Israel, I'm convinced we see the heart of God as much as anywhere. Here's a nation that continually rebelled against God, thumbed their nose at Him, pursued other idols. Just, you know, God says, I'm a jealous God. And they say, great, we'll make you jealous. We'll do everything you tell us not to do. And through all of that, what was God's response? He loved them. He continuously reached out to them. And even as he accepts the Gentiles into His family and into His kingdom, which He prophesied and which He wanted to do through Israel but never succeeded or hardly succeeded. Even through all of that, He says, I have throughout all these years reached out my hands to a disobedient and rebellious people. If you're a parent, you've had children who have rebelled to one extent or another, hopefully not very strongly. But teenagers, that's their nature, right? That's what they do. They at least resist, if not rebel. But here's a nation that was more rebellious than I think any teenager has ever been, any nation has ever been, and God has continually reached out His arms to them and said, please, turn around. Receive my love. And they rejected Him over and over and over again. And yet God, when He finally said, okay, because I love you, I have to send judgment, He sent judgment. But through all of the judgment that was prophesied and then through the judgment that came, God continued to reach out and extend His love and His grace and His mercy, and I'm convinced His peace to those who would say yes to Him and trust in Him and keep their eyes on Him and not on what was going on around them. So there's in chapter 7, chapter 8, and then again in chapter 9, God puts another pocket of light. And again, this we're very familiar with, but I'll read it anyway because it's such a wonderful passage to remember. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And again, that's God to me. In the midst of all the darkness around us, God is light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and this is my favorite, Prince of Peace. In the midst of all the turmoil in our lives, and there's lots, some more than others probably, God offers us peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said to the disciples, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you." So let's think about that for a moment. What was Jesus' peace? First of all, he was God, so he had the peace of God. Secondly, because he was God the Son, he had a relationship of peace with God the Father. As I read through the Psalms over the years, I have seen over and over again how the psalmists, no matter who they are, refer over and over again to God's goodness, to God's kindness, to God's gentleness, to God's mercy. In fact, one of the psalms that I love to read is one that probably a lot of people skip over because every other verse is, "His mercy endures forever." A whole lot of verses, and every other one is, "His mercy endures forever." So let's just skip that part, right? No, let's focus on that, because the psalmist focuses on that, because that's God. God is merciful, and His mercy is the focus of the psalm. In the midst of everything that's going on around us, good, bad, or indifferent, God's mercy endures forever. That's our God. He loves us. He extends His mercy to us. When we were enemies, He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could become His not only friends, but His children. Wow. That is a cause for awe, for reverence, for amazement. Jeremiah, another prophet, gives us a description of God, and I'd just like to read that to you as well. This is in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And we've probably heard this before. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising," and get the order, "first of all, loving kindness, second, justice," or judgment in this version, "and thirdly, righteousness in the earth." Most of our world, if they acknowledge God at all, they look at Him as a God of judgment, a God who's a judge. And they don't believe His judgment is fair and just. And I'll tell you right now, His judgment is not fair. Because if His judgment was fair, we'd all burn in hell. His judgment is merciful. His mercy overrules judgment. James tells us that as well. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's our God. Our God is first and foremost a God of mercy. It doesn't say His judgment endures forever, over and over and over and over again. It says His mercy endures forever, over and over and over and over again. That's because He is first and foremost, primarily, a God who is love, a God of mercy, and a God of justice and righteousness, which is why Jesus came to die in our place. But He doesn't force that on anyone. "That He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Wow. And then Lamentations, the very next book, also written by Jeremiah, after Jerusalem was destroyed. And there's so much light and hope in that book of Lamentations, which is all about the destruction of Jerusalem and the turmoil afterwards in the trauma that resulted. But this is what Jeremiah says: "The Lord is good to those that wait for Him, to those that seek Him." Again, God does not force His mercy, His joy, His peace, His rest, His hope, His love on anyone. But He offers it to all people. His source is unlimited. He can offer it to everybody, and He does. But He doesn't force it on anyone. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." Again, if we want peace, we're only going to find it in God. We have to run to God, who is our stronghold, and He gives us all the peace we need and more. Jesus said there's only one good when the young ruler called Him good teacher. He said, "There's only one good, and that's God. Why do you call Me good?" In other words, are you acknowledging that I'm God? We don't know what was in the young ruler's mind. Another favorite passage of mine, and I'll just quote it, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, I believe it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a description of God. That's who God is. That's what God produces in a life that is His. But it's even more so, it's a description of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is like. And all of those characteristics are things that we desire in our lives, or probably even more so in our spouse. But they're good things. They're all good things. Why? Because God is good. Titus chapter 3. Just share a few verses with you here. This is Paul writing to Titus. And he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's three things here that I read it because of that. Number one, it says, remind them basically to be like Jesus, to be like God. Number two, because we weren't before, and some of you came to the Lord as children, and you maybe don't remember that. Some of us came to the Lord as adults, and we remember it very well. And I think we have an advantage, because having lived through those miserable years, I will never go back. I have something horrendous to compare to the amazing wonders of living with God. But we all were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Whether we realized it or not, that's who we were, that's where we were. And God saved us from that. And that's, again, what amazes me, the passage here that says that it wasn't by our works of righteousness, but according to God's mercy, number one, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. And again, I've shared this probably with you before, but when we need something, God gives it lavishly, abundantly. If you need a half-ton load of grace, He'll give you a one-ton load. You need a one-ton load, He'll bring a three-ton. You need a three-ton, He'll bring a semi. You need a semi, He'll bring a train. Whatever you need, He's going to give you more than that, because that's the kind of a God that He is. He's good. He's amazing. He's just lavishes and loves to lavish the good things that He has to give on His children. And so through this, we have become heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus, we're told. But here it says, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So part of our inheritance is eternal life. And that's the part that most of us get focused on, early on at least in our walk with the Lord, is we're going to heaven, we're going to live forever. But that's just part of it. It starts right here. The minute we receive Jesus, we receive eternal life. But eternal life is knowing Jesus and God the Father. Jesus tells us that in John 17. And so, again, back to Jeremiah. What do we boast about? We're to boast about the fact that we understand and know God. And the more we understand and know God, the more we're going to say, "Yes, Lord, give me Your peace. Yes, Lord, give me Your grace. Yes, Lord, give me Your joy, Your hope. All those wonderful things that you offer to me as your child, yes, Lord, I want those. Be my stronghold, be my refuge, be my protector and provider, and the one who lifts up my head. Amazing truths. I want to read two more passages here, and then I'm going to wind down. This is a passage, I don't know if it's my favorite passage, but it's a passage that I refer to more than any other, by far. And so I've probably shared it here before. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, some of the versions say. Okay, and that nothing means nothing. But we can only do that by faith, and we can only put our faith into, or we can only walk by faith in this, if we put our faith into a God who is good. A God who is so much better than we could ever imagine. And I've shared this many, many times, probably here before. You look at all the idols, all the false gods that man has created, none of them compares with the God who is. For goodness, for love, mercy, joy, all those good things that we want, only the God who is God offers. And He offers it freely. And the price has been paid by Jesus. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I accept. I receive it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I'm sure I've shared that here before. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, not the peace with God, that Paul talks about the peace with God in Romans, that we have that already. But here he's talking about the peace of God. You think God is ever not at peace? Doesn't happen. God is always at peace. So He is offering us His peace that is always there and always enough, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, we don't get it. We can't get it. We can't understand His peace, but we can have it. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the last passage that I'd like to look at is the one we started with. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I just want to compare that to you and I, because you and I are doing what God has called us to do. We may or may not be shepherds, we may or may not be looking after flocks, but we are called by God to be what we are and do what we're doing, and I'm convinced that almost every Christian is where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, not because we are such perfect followers of Jesus, but because God is such a perfect Father that He will get us where He wants us to be. And He will enable us and, if necessary, cause us to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Are we still sinning in the midst of that? Yes. What's important to God is that He has got us where He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to be doing. And so it puts us in the same category with these shepherds who were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There may be times in our lives when we're afraid. Maybe not so much of God, but of what He might bring into our lives. I know more than one Christian who ran from God because they were afraid He was going to make them a missionary and send them to Africa, or whatever they didn't want to do. My experience with God is, yes, sometimes He asks us or even almost insists that we do something we don't want to do. But my experience also is that He gives us the grace to do what He asks us to do, no matter whether we want to or not. And when we come through that experience in life, we look back and say, thank you, God, that you didn't let me cop out or wimp out or whatever the term is familiar to you would be. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And God says that to us day after day after day. Don't be afraid of me. Fear me, respect me, live in awe of who I am. He's infinite. We can't wrap our minds around infinite. And I've shared that with you before. We put Him in a box. That's normal. That's to be expected. But we need to expand our box. Not through fear, but through awe. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Savior who will save us from our sins, from ourselves, from this world of turmoil and trauma and struggle. And this will be the sign. You will find a babe. Can you just imagine for a moment God entrusting His Son, a baby, to fallen human creatures? I can't conceive of handing one of our children to somebody else and saying, have your way. And I understand God picked Joseph and Mary very carefully. You know, I'm sure He vetted them very well. But still, they were imperfect human beings. And He entrusted His Son, Jesus, to two fallen humans. So my point is, if God can work in Joseph and Mary to the extent that He could allow them to raise His Son, do you think He can work in you and me to accomplish His will for us? No question about it. He's an amazing and awesome God. He takes our mistakes and He uses them for good. Amazing. So, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And that is where it starts. It starts by us looking to God and glorifying Him and praising Him and thanking Him and recognizing Him for who He is, the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present God, who loved us so much, fallen humans, that He sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could become His children, enter into His peace, experience the peace of God, His mercy that endures forever. That just boggles my mind. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men.